know some of you are probably new to our Women's Bible Study, even though we're on our third week. I am here for the first week, so I want to say welcome to those of you who have joined us for the first time. And if you don't know me, my name is Mindy Love, and my husband is the pastor here. And I want to thank you all for your grace and your patience with us and with me for being gone the first 2 weeks of our Bible study, which was never my intention or plan. So I thank you for that. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be going through verses 18 through 39 today. And as a reminder, before we get started, this should be in your schedule, in the front of your book, but we are off next week. So we were originally supposed to be in Israel at this time, and so we are off this week. And we do try to take, in the spring, we try to take 3 weeks off just because it's a long stretch. And so we take a week off in February, March, and then we always take the week off before April just to give the church a little bit of a breather with all that it has going on and the staff a little bit of a breather. So next time we take off will be for spring break during Douglas County School District. So for those of you with kids, that's for you. So mark your calendars, get it in your head. We're not going to be here next week, but we will be here the following week in chapter 9. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning. I want to thank you so much for these beautiful faces. I want to thank you for their hearts and their willingness to study your word and learn about your word and live out your word, to fellowship with other ladies and to share their struggles and their triumphs and just where they are in their walk with you. I pray and ask that you would bless them. I ask that you would speak to us in these verses this morning. Lord, as we suffer during this time here on earth, Lord, that we would live with the hope that we have in a glorious future with you. Lord, as always, we ask that you open our eyes to see and our hearts to understand and our ears to hear your word for us. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's ladies say, amen. All right. So in November, and again, I haven't been here the last couple weeks, and I know you have, so you've got your momentum, and I don't. So in November, when we left here, if you were part of that study, we ended with Paul crying out at the end of chapter 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And we looked a little bit at Paul, how his question was, who? Not what did he need to do? What plans did he need to make, but who was going to deliver him from this wretched body of death as he tried to do what was right and he failed over and over again, or he tried not to do what was wrong and he ended up doing that anyhow? Who would deliver him from this body of death? And what is the answer, ladies? It is Jesus. Jesus delivers us from this body of death. The answer is Jesus. And then we began last week in chapter 8, so right after Paul says that in chapter 7, he gives that answer that it's Jesus. He then says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we could just stop with that verse and just give a great big amen. Amen. Praise God. There is no condemnation, even though we are wretched in our flesh. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who believe in Jesus Christ. We are now free from the law of sin and death. And we are no longer in the flesh, as we learned last week in the first part of chapter 8. We are no longer in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit, and we have life. And again, when we read these words, we can just all sigh a great big amen. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We are His. And his promises, and we are his, and he promises us a future and a hope. And he promises that it will be more than we can imagine, and that the pain and the discomfort that is part of our human existence here on planet Earth right now is only for a moment. During our time here, we will long for what is to come. We should long for what is to come. But while we wait in this earthly body with our struggles, we have some amazing truths and we have some amazing promises to sustain us. And I pray that as you did your homework this week and you read through the second half of chapter 8, that you saw those truths and you saw those promises and that you wanted to live with those promises in your heart to sustain you for however long you have here in this earthly body. So let's start in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory
which shall be revealed in us. This is one of my favorite places in scriptures. And yes, I have many. I probably say that a lot as I teach, that this is my favorite place in scripture. I have many. But this verse is such a relevant verse for all of us. For all of us, for all people, for all times, and in all situations, this verse is so applicable. We finished last week in verse 16 and verse 17. It said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we have these amazing truths that we finished with last week. We are God's children. Amen. And as his children, we are his heirs, and we are joint heirs with his son, Jesus Christ. So we have these amazing truths that we finished with last week with a big but. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. So yes, we are God's children, we're heirs with him, but we are his children, and we are his heirs if we suffer with Jesus, that if we suffer in the sufferings that he endured. It is from here, this mention of suffering in verse 17 that Paul is coming from in verse 18. There will be suffering. Verse 18 tells us and assures us that there will be suffering. But there is another but here. We're heirs, but there will be suffering. But the suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We have the promise of our standing. We have the promise of our inheritance. And this should make us all go, yippee! I'm God's child. I'm his daughter. I'm his heir. And then we have the promise of suffering. And that should result in a big sigh. But a promise that what is coming is so amazing, it's so incredible, it will so blow our minds that our suffering will seem like a blip in retrospect. When Paul says here in verse 18 that he considers, he is saying, I have thought it over carefully. He's weighed the evidence, and he reckons it to be so, to be true, to be valid. And Paul knew firsthand the sufferings of Christ. He knew firsthand the sufferings of what it meant to be a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about his sufferings. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Talk about sufferings. Has anybody here suffered? Has Paul suffered physically? Paul knew the pain of human existence. He experienced the sufferings of Christ probably like no other. But he also knew, that in all of his pain, in all of his tribulation, in all of his suffering, that there would be something so much better, something so glorious, so beyond his understanding, so beyond our understanding, that made it all worth it for him. All of it. The Bible is not silent in our present-day suffering in relation to eternity. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it tells us that our light affliction, it refers to the sufferings of today as our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It refers to it as a blip. And of course, this is in relation to eternity. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. John 16:33 also speaks of this. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. But in the world, these present sufferings, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because Jesus has overcome the world. It also tells us in Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So tribulations, trial, with the reward that will be ours in heaven. There's always a promise of suffering in God's word. We don't have to like that. But God promises it us that we will suffer. But it is always followed with a promise of glory. And this glory, what will it be like? Now, we don't know everything. We don't know everything about this future hope that we have. But Scripture does give us some glimpses. We see in John chapter 14 that Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to prepare a place. And where he goes, there are many mansions. So we know that in heaven, there are mansions. I don't have a mansion right now. That's going to be nifty. We know that the world will be transformed. You saw this in your homework. In Revelation 21:1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven," this is John speaking, "and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." So we have a little bit of glimpse of what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like, and it's described in the book of Revelation. We also know that we will have new bodies. We will have bodies that are like Christ. Philippians 3:20 and 21 tell us that, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Amen. This lowly body, this wretched, fleshly, sinful body will be transformed. And all of its pain, all of its sin, all of its suffering will be transformed and conformed to the glorious body of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have so much to look forward to. I know that there are many here in this room who have suffered. Maybe you are suffering, but I can guarantee that all of us at one time or another will suffer. We suffer as Christians. We suffer simply because we have chosen to take the narrow road and follow Christ. We suffer because of sin that is on this earth. Some of your pain is greater than others, but your pain and your suffering is your pain and your suffering. So don't ever minimize it or say, "Well, she's going through something greater than I am." The timeliness of this passage for me personally is perfect. I was scheduled to teach last week, and as many of you know, we had a death in our family. And I was scheduled to teach last week, and I was in Arizona, and I was talking to CJ, and I was trying to decide if I could come home on Monday. I came home a week ago last Monday and teach on Thursday. And I didn't have any of my materials with me, any of my study materials, and so I knew I would come home Monday and start from the very beginning. And I so desperately wanted to be here, and I missed all of you, but I was grieving. And so I went, and I took the time, and I read through all of chapter 8. And I said, "Lord, where do you want me to be?" And as I read through it, in relation to what my family was going through, this passage, verses 18 through 39, could not have been more timely. Dave and I had gone to the Gulf Shores of Alabama and Pensacola, Florida, to celebrate our 30-year anniversary. And it was funny because while we were there, I was sick. So one of our days, I was in bed the whole day with just some funky stomach bug, and it was just a bummer. And then it was also cold, and it was windy, and it was kind of dreary, and we chose that location because we thought it would be sunny and warm, you know, and in January, you never have that guarantee. So we ended up spending our last couple days in Pensacola, which is where we flew in and out, and on Sunday morning, I got a call from my mom. Well, I got a text. You know those texts. "When you're up, call me." Oh, great. And she's done that to me before. And I said, "Okay, what's up? Call me." So I called her, and she let me know that my 18-year-old nephew had passed away the night before from a drug overdose, unintentional. And I have never known grief like that before. We have never had any great loss in our family, and this loss was particularly out of the order of losing. You know, you lose your grandparents, and then you lose your parents, and then you go. And then your children go, and then your grandchildren go. And so I came home. We tried to get home that night because our kids were just wrecked. And my youngest daughter was calling me saying, "You're coming home, Mom." And we tried to get a flight out, and there were no flights. Pensacola is a really tiny airport, I learned. And so we came home the next day. I washed my clothes, I slept, and I got on the plane, and I went to my sister's house. It was my sister's second born, who she lost. And a couple days into it, I found myself in Romans chapter 18. "For the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that which shall be revealed in us." And then that took me to the passage in Corinthians where our light affliction is just for a moment. So these sufferings and this pain and this loss is just for a moment. It doesn't feel like it right now. It doesn't. But one day when I am face to face with Jesus, I'm going to look back and go, "Oh, it was like that." And as we get into this passage, we're going to see that God uses all of our suffering. He uses all of it. This verse, Romans 8:18, know it, memorize it, view your struggles through it. And today, as we go through the remainder of this chapter, we're going to keep coming back to verse 18, because everything that Paul is going to say in the rest of this chapter refers back to what he just told us in verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time, there are sufferings, he's acknowledging that, they're not worthy to be compared with the future hope that we have. So since the glory has not yet been revealed, Paul goes on in chapter 8 to explain the current condition here. We have in the next 8 verses 3 groaners. We have creation, we have us, and we have the Holy Spirit. Groaners. In verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." So creation, this was so fun for me to read, that creation waits eagerly with earnest expectation. There's a lot of E's, a lot of E words there. Waits eagerly with earnest expectation. And this here, this eagerly earnest expectation, it suggests the craning of the neck or the stretching forward. It's sort of like the whole creation is on tiptoe, stretching its neck to see the wonderful sight of the glory that is going to be revealed in us, the sons of God. In our homework, you looked up Genesis 1:31, and you read that creation, when God completed it, was good. It was very good. So what happened? Adam sinned. Therefore, sin and death entered the world, corruption, and because of that, now creation groans. Can you hear it groan? Floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. Have you ever been in the ocean and been under a wave? You can hear the earth groan. It groans. But it groans and labors with birth pains. So if you look at it in that perspective, as birth pains, just as a mother labors, and sometimes for hours and hours she toils in pain and agony, yet when she gives birth and the child is there, she's joyful and she is relieved and the birth pains are no more. So it will be with creation. The corruption will all be healed and the groaning will be no more. As it waits and watches, it too will be delivered. It'll be delivered from that corruption that we're subjected to because of man's sin. And as creation grows, we also groan. And we know we groan. We groan about lots of things, especially those of us who are a little bit older. I remember as Dave started getting into his mid-40s and approaching his 50s, it's like we joked about his old man noises. They were basically groanings. We groan as we go down the stairs. We groan as we lean over to pick something up. We groan as we get an unexpected bill in the mail, or just unexpected news. We groan when we clean the toilet. We're just a bunch of groaners, are we not? I mean, yes, we have to really stop and think about the groanings of creation, but we don't have to stop and really analyze whether or not we, as people, groan. We groan miserably. Verse 23 says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. But for the same reason, we're eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I looked up this word groan in the Greek. I thought maybe, okay, three times, the Greek definition of groan is going to be very, very specific. It's going to speak about the physical aspect of it, the suffering part of it. And I don't know if any of you also looked it up as you were studying, but it just means to groan. That was the definition, groan. Well, I know that. I want a little bit more. What kind of groans are these? What are the groans of creation according to the Greek, according to the original language? No, it just means to groan or sigh. So I looked it up in the dictionary. And I like the definition that's in the dictionary. It means to utter a deep, mournful sound expressive of pain or grief. So it's not really that groan of, oh, it's not that. It is a sound that is expressive of pain or grief. Or the sufferings that Paul mentions here in verse 18. These sufferings, the sufferings of this present day, the sufferings that are the result of sin, the sufferings which you and I in creation experience, it is this that causes us to groan, to utter that deep, mournful sound that is expressive of pain or grief. We see this in the psalm. David says, I am weary with my groaning. At night, I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. And this is a man after God's own heart, and yet he too experienced those physical groanings, those pain and sufferings. Our hearts break for the sufferings of this world, for the loss that we experience personally. Our bodies ache as they age or we have injuries. Our minds are anxious for the things of this earth. Again, in Psalm 31:10, David again, my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I have recently experienced a grief I have never experienced before. As I mentioned before, to date, I've lost my grandparents. And two out of my three grandparents I lost at an expected age in their late 80s. After they had experienced dementia. This was new to me. It's a grief I've never experienced before. I never really knew what that type of grief was lost. And at first it was crushing. And then it started to just come in waves, but it was physical. Those of you who have also experienced that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It was physical. I couldn't sleep. At times darkness seemed to close in on me, and I had images that I didn't want to have. But I didn't lose my own son. My sister did. But I lost somebody that I loved deeply, somebody who was so young, a death that was so unnecessary, it seemed. And yet I also grieve for my sister who did lose her son. I grieve for my parents who lost their grandson. And those of you who have lost someone, you know, maybe you've lost a child. Maybe you've lost a spouse or a parent or somebody that you love deeply. And your loss may not have been death. It may have been a divorce. Divorce can be so painful and so crushing. Your loss may be your health. When I was in Scottsdale, Arizona, my cousin was there seeking treatment for liver cancer. I grieved for her as well. Your loss may be your health or the health of somebody that you love who's still here with you, but they are declining. Your loss may be your job. Suffering is just as the psalmist described it. Grief, sighing, failing of strength, wasting away. As creation groans for what it once was and what it knows it will one day be, so do we. Paul groaned as he cried out in chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And we groan because we have a taste of what is to come. It tells us in verse 23, the first fruits of the Spirit. It's what we experienced when we first came to Christ, that peace and joy when we first knew and understood forgiveness of our sin, the joy of our salvation. And like creation, we eagerly wait. We too stand on tiptoe with our neck stretched up, waiting for the promise that is to come. Waiting for our adoption. And we do currently have a standing as adopted daughters in Christ. But we wait for our eternal adoption when Christ returns and we have our new body. Do you know what this truly means? A new body means no more suffering. It means no more physical pain. It means no more heartache. I don't know about you, but I'm stretching out my neck. I'm standing on my toes, and I'm groaning as I eagerly wait this new body. Eagerly await the day where I get to see my nephew and my grandparents again, and those who you have lost, and friends that we've lost. Eagerly waiting for the new body that will no longer experience the wretchedness of sin. I'm on my tiptoes, and I'm waiting. We have a third groaner, and it's not Grandpa. It's not your aging dog. It's the Holy Spirit. And in verse 26, likewise, and this is astounding to me, ladies. Creation groans because it's corrupted. We groan because of corruption. But the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever experienced a time where you couldn't pray? Not where you didn't want to pray. Where you were mad at God. And I'm not talking to you, God. But where you couldn't pray. Where you know you needed to pray and you wanted to pray and you wanted to commune with God in that way, but you could not pray. In these recent weeks, there were times where I wanted to pray and I needed to pray, but I just couldn't. I would go to the Lord and I'd say, Father, and it would stop there. I couldn't think of what specifically to ask for or how to pray, and I didn't want to pray a rote prayer. Oh, Father, give my sister strength and joy and comfort. And she needed those things, and I needed to pray those things for her, but I didn't want it to be rote. It just was so much more profound at that time. And I was weak. And verse 26 is consolation that the Holy Spirit is going to meet us right at that place. When darkness seems to enclose us, he is truly our helper, and he helps when we are weak. There is so much comfort in this verse. God, in his purity, God's Spirit cares about our sufferings, and his Spirit feels our burdens. And he not only groans with us, he intercedes for us. We see in John chapter 11 when Jesus is there at the tomb of Lazarus that when he comes to the tomb, he groaned within himself. He too felt the pain that we feel, the helplessness, the weakness. The Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. And to intercede simply means to pray or plea on one's behalf. And the Spirit intercedes, it tells us in verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He intercedes for us that we would be led to the will of God. How beautiful it is to know that until the glory is revealed, that we read about in verse 18, that in our sufferings we have a God so personal that his Spirit prays for us. Now, as the three groaners groan, God, in his infinite mercy, gives us much to meditate on while we wait eagerly and expectantly. In verse 28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What I love about this passage right here, there are so many verses in this passage that we all know, that you hear all the time, that are probably ones that, if you grew up in the church, you memorized in Sunday school. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. God works all things together for good. As we groan, meditate on this. Know this. Are you struggling? Yes. We're all struggling. Are you suffering? Is it hard for you to see the future hope that we have? Does it just seem like it's taking too long? That 80 or 90 years here on this earth with the struggles that you are struggling with is just too long? Is the load too heavy? God is so faithful, And he gives you his promises to give you a hope. All things, your sufferings, your trials, your grief, your pain, your weakness. Are you his child? Yes, it tells us that in verse 16. Do you love God? Please, everyone, nod your head yes. As his child, you love God. This verse, verse 28, applies to his children, to those who love him, meaning they have experienced God's love and have responded to it. This verse does not mean everything's going to be okie-dokie. It's going to be just fine. You don't say this verse to your unsaved friends. All things work for good. No, this is for us, believers in him. It applies to his children, to those who love him. It means everything will work out for his glory and for our ultimate good. And we know through Scripture that all things do work out for our ultimate good. We learn in James that trials, our sufferings, our struggles will produce patience and maturity. We know that afflictions, as we see in Corinthians, will bring about an eternal weight of glory. We know that our sufferings aren't worthy to be compared with that glory. We saw in Revelation that when we resist temptation, which is a struggle, that it will bring about the reward of a crown of glory. Today's sufferings, your sufferings, all of them work for good. Do you believe this, ladies? Do you truly believe this? If you're struggling in your marriage, do you believe that God will work that out for his good? If you've lost a loved one, do you understand that God will work that out for good? If you've lost your job, do you believe that God can work that out for good, for your ultimate good, for his glory? In the midst of this pandemic, are we still calling it a pandemic? That God wants to work this out for his glory and your good? In your groaning, he wants to work that out for good. If you love God, then yes, all of your sufferings are for your ultimate good and for his ultimate glory. And what is this good? Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. The good will be realized when we are conformed to the image of Jesus. We were predestined to be conformed into his image. And predestination always refers to the saved. It never speaks of the lost. When God saves you, he's going to see you through. Every single time. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary in Romans, says it like this. When the Lord, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd of the sheep, starts out with 100 sheep, he's going to come home with 100 sheep. If you love God and you believe in him, you are his child, you are his sheep. He's going to come home with 100 sheep. He will not lose one of them. God called us and he saved us and he will glorify us, just as he promised in verse 18. Amen and amen. In verse 31, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Another verse that we all probably know and that we say and we encourage one another with. I love that he says this, what then shall we say to these things? There's really nothing more to say. If God is for us, who can be against us? And you may feel defeated right now, but God is for you. And that is all that matters. It doesn't matter who's against you. If you don't feel like you measure up, or if you aren't liked, or you're not loved, or you don't fit in, God is for you. It doesn't matter if your family or your government or your neighbors disagree with you, if you're ridiculed for being a Christian, God is for you. And how can we be confident that he is for us? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Mothers, is there any greater sacrifice than your own son? even if he's a teenager. There is no greater sacrifice, or daughter, your child. And God made that sacrifice for you. He did not spare his own son. Can you trust him? Can you trust him that all things will work for good? Can you trust him that your sufferings are light and only for a moment? Can you trust him for the coming glory? You can, because he gave his son for you. He will withhold nothing from you that is beneficial for you and according to his will. Nothing. Verse 33 goes on to say, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. No charge can be brought against you. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen and who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Can you be condemned? Verse 1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus, we will not be condemned. You are God's elect. You are in Christ. And ladies, you are safe. Jesus died. He erased that condemnation from us, and he now sits at the right hand of God. And this blows my mind. He also makes intercession for us. How is that for confidence? He is for us. He didn't spare his own son. No charge can be brought against us. We are not condemned. And while we wait expectantly, God gives us these promises right here to strengthen us. We have nothing to fear. Verse 35, who shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? We keep being asked, who? Who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against us? Who will condemn? Who can separate? Not what, but who? All of these questions suggest that we have an enemy. Who shall separate us? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And this is a quote from Psalm 44, verse 22. And this is the battle we fight. It was the battle that was being fought then. It is the battle that we fight now. And we know in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is an enemy out there who wants to be against you, who wants to bring a charge against you, who wants to condemn you, who wants to separate you from the love of Christ. But he can't, because we are in him. And verse 37 assures us, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How are we conquerors? Is it because of our amazing weight training program? Is it because we're Americans? Is it because we conceal and carry? No, we are conquerors only through him, but we are conquerors through him. Jesus is our victory, and through him we can have victory from our enemy, Satan. And then, if everything we have read in this latter part of chapter 8 wasn't already amazingly awesome enough, our future glory, the Spirit and the Son interceding for us, all things working for good, God being for us, God not sparing his Son, being free from condemnation and accusations, knowing that nothing will separate us from Christ's love, that we are more than conquerors, super conquerors, to be specific. We come to these final verses, the pinnacle of God's amazing truth in this chapter. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. My nephew Chase professed Christ at a young age, and he did again when he was baptized at 13. And his lifestyle led him away from God these last couple years. And that brought about some questions. It brought about questions with my sister, where is my son? You know that nothing can separate him from the love of Christ. Nothing. Nothing separates us from the love of Christ. Absolutely nothing. Do you read verse 18 and struggle? Okay, I know that one day we're all going to go to heaven, and it's all going to be okay, and I'm going to have no more pain, but it hurts too much right now. I don't know the personal sufferings of everyone here. I know some of you have suffered much, and your heart's cry is, Lord, come now. I'm eagerly, expectantly waiting. I'm craning my neck. Come back now. It's too much. But ladies, I want you to take all of these things. I don't want to discredit your pain or your suffering. And I want you to put them right here in your heart. And I want you to live like you truly believe it. And not to be hindered by distractions. And not even to be hindered by the pain and suffering. It's still going to be there. It's still very real. But don't be hindered by it. It tells us in Colossians 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Hide all of that in your heart. And live with that pain and suffering, knowing what our future holds. And knowing that in the meantime, it's all going to work for good. And that God is for us. And nothing will separate us from his love. This verse in Colossians tells us to set our mind on things above. Set your mind on that future glory that will be revealed in us. I want to encourage you to learn everything you can about your future. As you go through God's word, just in your own time, or even as we go through Genesis on Sundays, or we go through Romans, keep a notebook. Write everything down about our future hope. Write everything down that you can about heaven. But also know and believe and live out everything God has for you right now. Because it is sufficient for today. He's already given you the victory. In your intense suffering or your challenging trial, you have already won through him. Your sufferings and your trials are for good. His good and glory, your good, your growth, and your testimony. Don't ever forget that he is for you. He's praying for you. He's made you free. He's adopted you. And one day that adoption will be made whole and you will be fully and truly free from this body. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more groaning. And creation also will cease groaning. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21. Verse 2. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Ladies, that is what we are living for today, for that future hope. Do you believe in the coming glory? It's coming. Eagerly wait for it. And I want to finish with this. In 1 Peter 4, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, which is for your good, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Amen. Father, I want to thank you and praise you that you have given us a glimpse of the future glory. Lord, that you don't just leave us hanging, that you promise us that the glory that will be revealed in us is not worthy to be compared with what we are going through right now. But Lord, while we are struggling right now and in our sufferings, you also promise that you will be with us, that you will work all things for good. You will never leave us or forsake us, and nothing will separate us from your love. Lord, we are conquerors through you. And Lord, you have conquered death. Father, we love you. We praise you. I pray that you give everyone here the strength to live for our future. Strength to live for that glory that those around us would want so much to understand that why, even though we suffer, we have hope, that it would be our testimony. Lord, I pray that we can continue to encourage one another in our time in small groups. And Lord, that we would truly hide these words in our heart and live them out loud. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.